Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says here, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All right, let's go back to verse number 20, which is where our study begins this evening. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 20. And notice, after Paul says this in verse number 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. You remember that was the lesson from 2 weeks ago. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then we had a list of things in the next couple verses that Gentiles do, and that Paul said, don't be like them. Don't do what they do. With that in mind, look at verse number 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. All right, so the believer, according to verse 17, is to walk in Christ and not as other Gentiles walk. And according to verse number 20 and verse number 21, the reason is because the believers do not learn such a sinful life from Christ. He says, if you have been taught by Christ, like it says there in verse number 21, if you have heard him and been taught by him, what have you heard? The truth. You've heard the truth that is in Christ. That's what you've learned, and that's what you've heard, and that's what you need to follow. Amen. Instead of following the sinful life. Okay? And then look at verse number 22, because this is where most of our study comes out of. Paul says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, what? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then you have to do something before you put on the new man in verse 24. So look at verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, and that ye put on what? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, so Paul wants us to do two things, and the next couple points are going to be directly associated to this one thing that Paul wants us to do. And it's simply this, put off the old man and put on the new man. So what is the old man? Well, the old man is our old nature. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I were born into Adam, into this sinful world, okay? Sin came into this world by one man. The man's name is Adam. So everybody that's born today is born in sin, okay? And so that's the old man. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still in your old man. Okay? Now, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Bible says, by faith, and now you know that he has taken residence in your life, then now you have the new man. And who's the new man? The new man is Jesus Christ, and he lives inside the believer. And Paul says, put off the old man. This is the old nature. This is the nature that wants to do all the things that it used to do when we were lost. He says, put those things off. And at the same time, put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. Walk in him. Okay? Notice the old man in verse number 22 is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And that's why we need to put it away. There's nothing good about the old man. Nothing good. And everything is good about the new man, Jesus Christ. And that's who we want. All right, notice the old man refers to this man. That's the old nature. And then the new man to Jesus. Notice the new man, Jesus Christ, is created. Or notice what it says, which after God is created in what? In righteousness and true holiness. And that's what we want. If we want to walk in the new man, having the new man, following the new man, doing the things that the new man wants to do, this is what it's going to lead to. It's going to lead to righteousness and true holiness. All right, keep your place here and go to Galatians chapter number 2. So we're in Ephesians, turn to the right. Go to the left, to the left. You have Galatians, then Ephesians. So just one book before Ephesians. And look at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And look there in verse number 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who lives in me? But Christ liveth in me. You see, that's the new man. If you've been born again, Christ lives in you. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, how? By the faith of the Son of God, that's Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the new man. The new man is Jesus Christ, and according to this verse, you and I, if we have been born again, Christ lives in us, and we ought to walk in the new man. All right, now I want you to see something else. Before we get into the lesson, I mean, we're already going into this, but before we start seeing at the different verses that we're going to see regarding putting off the old man and putting on the new man, now we've noticed what the old man is a reference to, what the new man is a reference to, but I want you to notice one more thing about the old man. Go to Romans chapter number 6. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter number 6. And look at verse number 6. This is regarding the old man. The old man, according to Christ, is counted as dead. That's what Christ wants us to do, to count it dead. Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? He's crucified with him. That's with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There it is. All right, look at it in verse number 11 one more time. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says this in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. All right, so there it is. That's the old man. The old man is crucified with Christ, and that's where he needs to stay. The problem is this. He's not completely gone. If you're born again, you have the old man, but you also have the new man. The old man is the nature of Adam, and the new man is Jesus Christ. And which one is going to be the one that's going to be coming out the most during the day? The one you feed the most. If you feed the new man more, then the new man is going to get stronger. If you feed the old man, and the old man, instead of being crucified and getting less and getting more and more weak, instead it's going to be growing. You understand the difference? Okay, so we see the old man and the new man, okay? So the old man is alive, and you know how the old man is alive in your life? How do you recognize that the old man is alive in your life? What's that? Yeah, hit your thumb with a hammer and you'll find out. You'll find out which one comes out. The way you know that the old man is still in your life is the way you act and the way you react to things. If in life you act a certain way to a situation, to another person talking to you a bad way, to a vehicle cutting you off in the middle of the road, to whatever the case might be, and if your reaction is to beep, 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 beep. Huh? That's the old man. If you're born again, that's the old man. Now, if your reaction is to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, bless God, or whatever you say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, okay, that's the new man. You see, those are the actions or the reactions of a person. Okay, so now we've understood. You have the old man, we have the new man. Okay, and we want to feed the new man so that the old man is not coming up as often as it does. You understand? Okay. All right. So now let's take a look. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4, and let's take a look at some examples of things that the old man does that you and I need to put off. That's what Paul said, right? Put off the old man and put on the new man. Okay, well, let's see what this is about. Look at verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away, what's the first thing?
Lying.
The first thing that Paul says to put away is lying. Well, when was the last time you lied? like 10 minutes ago? I hope not, right? But if you did, that's the old man. There is a tendency in a person to lie when they are in trouble. You lie so that you can get out of trouble or so that you don't get the thing that you're supposed to get. Well, if I lie about this, well, then my boss won't find out, and then I won't get fired or whatever. If I lie about this, then my wife won't find out, my husband won't find out, my kids won't find out, whatever. But nonetheless, lying is anything that is false, anything that is untruthful, anything that is deceptive, anything that is a misrepresentation, or anything that is exaggerated. I've always heard the story of, you know, I went fishing the other day and I caught a fish that was this big, right? And you think it's this big, but it was actually this big. And they were exaggerating. And even a little exaggeration is a lie. Any distortion of something that is completely true is a lie. And Paul said, put off lying. Don't do it. Lying deceives people. Lying gets what it wants. Sometimes lying is used to seduce other people, to get them to sway in a decision, to get them to agree with us about a certain matter, to try to say, this is the way we want to do it. You understand? I don't need to go in much detail. That's what lying does. You're trying to lie so that we can manipulate a situation, so that we can change a situation, so that we can get our way, so that we can cover up something, so that we can hide something or use it to harm somebody. or to hurt somebody, all those things are used in lying or by lying. That's essentially what we want to accomplish. Okay, so Paul said, put it off, but then notice this. What's the solution? Look at verse number 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the solution is to speak the truth. Well, it seems so simple. It seems so simple, but when you get caught in a bind, it's easier to lie to get out of the situation. It's easier to lie so that people don't think anything less of you. It's easier to lie so that it softens the blow. But the solution is to tell the truth. So here it is. No matter how much it hurts, we ought to tell the truth. Well, what is so-and-so going to think of me? Well, it doesn't matter. God wants us to tell the truth. And so if now they see us differently, well, they see us differently. We're going to stand with what is right. Don't be ashamed or worried about what others might think or what others might say. It's always better to tell the truth and not lie. Amen? Amen. Okay, moving on. Look at verse number 26. All right, what's another thing that Paul says to put off? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, so here's the second thing. Obviously, the believer needs to put off anger. And anger may be justified at times. Because it says right there, be ye angry. So you can be angry, but it says sin not. The problem is when people get angry, part of the reason why they get angry is because they are prideful and they are trying to put somebody else down. Or they're trying to do whatever. And so they get angry, and partly is so that they can be exalted and somebody else can be minimized. Okay, so we need to avoid sinning when we're angry. Anger that is selfish harbors malice. It doesn't forget. It lingers around and sometimes seeks revenge. And it always arises from pride. When there's pride, people are going to get angry so that they can get their way. Okay, well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Well, the things that we should get angry about are the things that God wants us to get angry about. When was the last time you got angry at sin? Well, I don't know. No, instead what we do, we coddle sin. We make it like a preacher said one time, we sleep in sin and we get so comfortable with sin. Instead, we ought to get angry at sin or people that are sinning. But it's not always the case. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse number 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. You see, most of the time, anger arises out of being prideful. And this anger ridicules people, it despises people, and it exalts in themselves, ourselves, whoever has this anger. Oftentimes, unfortunately, this anger is towards somebody that we love the most. Our husband, husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Parents to kids, kids to parents, co-worker to co-worker, neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, brother to brother in Christ. Usually when we're the closest is when we think we can get angry and if somehow it's okay, and it's not okay. It's never okay to be angry. Okay, all right, so what's the solution? Like it says there, be ye angry and sin not. Well, get angry about the things that get God angry. with people that sin, with people that do wrong, with people that treat others unjustly, with people that are selfish in their behavior. How about doing that? Let's look at an example. Keep your place, but go to John chapter number 2. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, notice how he was angry, but yet he sinned not. It was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're going to read here, as you're going to read here, Jesus was angry. And notice what he was angry at. John chapter number 2, and look at verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen. Where are they in the temple? And he found them in the temple, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them, and he continues talking to them. Look at verse 17. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Christ was mad about this. He says, this is the way you're going to be in the house of God. Get out. And he was angry with them, and yet he sinned not. All right, so being angry for the things that make God angry is a good thing. However, that's something that is a justified anger, but it's not something that is selfish. Selfish anger is unjustified. It's just selfish. So don't sin when you get angry. And then notice the other part, the same verse, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you get angry with somebody, instead of just avoiding the situation, as I have often done, I say that to my shame, but I'm sure you've done it too. But the solution is this: don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So get to the point where you can talk it over with this person and come to an agreement and get over that anger. Okay? All right. Yes, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. All right? Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 17, this is what the Bible says regarding a person that's angry. He that soon is angry dealeth foolishly. In other words, there are some people that get angry so fast, and their reaction is going to be something that is foolish. The things that come out of their mouth, they're going to regret they said. The way they, the action that they take, they're going to regret. They're going to act foolishly. Why? Because it comes so fast, and that's the first thing that comes out. Okay? And then in Proverbs 16:13, the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. This is where we want to be, where we control the anger. The anger might be there because it's part of the old man, but what we need to do is control it so that it doesn't come out, or be angry and sin not. Okay, so he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. All right, so what's the solution for this of being angry? Well, I found this on the internet, and the internet's always right. That's a joke. I don't know that it's right half the time, but I think it's right here. I think it's correct. It gives an acronym for anger, and the acronym is STOP. So S-T-O-P. The S is for stop. So you encounter a situation and you get angry, the first thing is stop. All right, that's the S. Then the T. Take a breath. A deep breath. or two, or if you're really angry, take like five. Okay? Take a breath. All right, then the O, observe. Consider the situation. Consider the other person. Consider what's going on. I mean, we always think it's all about us, but there's other people involved. There's other things involved. So observe the situation. And then P, proceed. All right, so it's very simple. You get angry, stop, take a breath, observe what's happening, and then proceed. And then deal with it. And more than likely, after we've taken a couple deep breaths, we realize, well, I would have reacted way worse if I would have been soon angry. But take your time. Don't be soon angry. Think about the situation and then proceed. All right, so that's the second thing. Paul said, put off, put away lying, speak every man the truth, verse 25. And then he says, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. All right, then the third thing is this, verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right, so the next thing is this. Paul wants us to put off stealing. If you're stealing, stop it. That's what he said. Stop lying. Well, you say, well, I'm stealing from my boss, but my boss has a lot of money. And he won't even notice. He may not notice, but you know who's keeping track? God is. And God says, if you were stealing, then steal no more. Well, I work for the U.S. government, and they have a lot of money. That's true. But who's keeping track? God's keeping track. And God said, stop doing it. You're stealing? Okay, well then stop stealing. Now, oftentimes we think, well, you can steal something physically, but it can go from stealing something small as a pen or a paper clip to embezzling money. And we know that oftentimes small sins turn into big sins. So somebody that's been stealing something small, at some point it could become something bigger. So Paul said, stop. If you're stealing, stop stealing. Steal no more. Now, not only stealing physical things, but if you think about it, I mean, there's other ways that you and I can steal. We can steal somebody's time. You can abuse somebody's time, and time is valuable nowadays. You could be stealing somebody's time. You could be stealing a spiritual gift. God has gifted you with a spiritual gift, and you're not using what God has given you. You are essentially stealing that blessing from somebody else. If we're supposed to edify somebody else with our gifts and we're not using them, we're stealing a blessing from somebody else. Material things, all kinds of things. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 8, it says, will a man rob God? This is God speaking, and he asked the question, will a man rob God? It says, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. I was preaching one time years ago on tithing. I was teaching on giving. That's what it was. And there was a man that came to me afterwards, and he said, well, that verse is in the Old Testament. I said, yeah, it's in the Old Testament. I agree with you. But nonetheless, God was angry at this particular thing, and he says, you're robbing from me. He says, but nowhere in the New Testament does it say that. And I get it. The New Testament, you ought to give out of the abundance of the heart. You ought to give cheerfully. I get all that. But it's the same God. Nowhere has he said that, okay, stop doing this now. He didn't like that very much. I mean, this is who God is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. At either way, here's an illustration of somebody whom God called out and said, you're stealing from me. And the last thing we want is to be stealing anything from God, regardless of what it is. Sometimes we steal from other Christians, and you're not stealing. You may be stealing from them, but you're stealing from God. That's my point. Sometimes you might take something from church. Well, you're not stealing from the church. You're stealing from God. Okay? So be careful if you are stealing. Well, so what's the solution? Notice, steal no more. What does it say right there in verse number 28? Let him that stole steal no more. All right, so if you've been stealing, then don't steal anymore. But notice this, rather let him labor. So get a job, start working with his hand the thing which is good. But notice for what purpose? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Oh, this is actually better than I thought. Not only that we shouldn't be stealing, but the solution is to work and to give to other people that need it. To have enough, not only to provide for our family, but also to help others that are in need. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. 3. Notice what Jesus says here. First John chapter number 3. Towards the end part of your Bible, look at verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Christ is saying, if you have it, I mean, you're working, you've provided for your family, and now you see a need, then provide it. You don't have to maybe provide it all, but it's a good thing to help others. Like it says over there, steal no more, and then help those that are in need. Well, do you know some people that are in need? I do. I know some people that don't have, they're all over. I'll use this illustration, I know a person who gets clothes and they go to Mexico every so often, like every 3 or 4 weeks, and they put it all in bags. And this is gently used clothes. This is not trying to take the rags. I'm not trying to take just because they're in Mexico, you're trying to give them all the worst stuff. It's actually good stuff. And they put it in bags and they take it and they pass them out to people that don't have clothes. They don't have clothes. They don't have money. They don't even have a roof to live. And that's just one person. I know of several that do that very thing, that help others because they work, they provide for their family, and then above and beyond, they're able to help those that are in need. So that's the solution, to steal no more, to work, and to give those that have a need. Well, there's plenty of people that have a need. They don't have food. They don't have clothes. They don't have a roof over their head. You might think of some now. Maybe after this lesson, you might think, well, I haven't been stealing, but it's a good thing. I'll give to somebody else. Okay? All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. That was verse number 28. Now look at verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to be used of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. All right, so Paul here says to put off corrupt communication. Now, what is corrupt communication? That's filthy language. Yeah. Yeah. That's foul language. This includes cursing. any talk that's unholy, any off-colored humor, any dirty jokes, any immoral suggestions. It even includes words that have a double meaning. I work with some people, and I've met some other people, and I've talked to other people, and they will speak in this way. They'll say a thing, but in reality, it has a double meaning, a foul meaning to it. And Paul said, put away those things. If that's how you're talking, put it away. Lay aside this bad talking. Well, this kind of talking, not only, it doesn't sound right. It gives a bad name to the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a bad reputation. And it just says, well, so-and-so just talks like the devil, or they talk like whatever. And Paul said, put it away. Put off corrupt communication. The Bible says in James chapter number 3 and verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Such a small little member is the tongue, but it has a lot of power. People have said before, well, what do they say? Stones and sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. If you think you're tough, you may want a punch before you want some bad thing said about you. The truth is that there's a lot of power in the tongue, and when you speak something to somebody, it hurts, and it stays there, and it has an effect on somebody, sometimes even for years. Yes. I'd rather be hit with a stone and with a stick. Beat me up before you tell me something bad. I know the effect personally of being spoken like that, and it's not pleasant, okay? All right, so this is what Paul says, put off corrupt communication. Not only that, in Colossians, don't turn there, but in Colossians 3:8, he says, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, there it is. I mean, it just says that nothing good comes out of filthy communication. It just doesn't. All right, so what's the solution? Look there in verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Of edifying. You want to build somebody up, not break them down. To the use of edifying, that it may, notice, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, this kind of talking is the opposite of corrupt communication. According to Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb. They are sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Those are the kind of words that I want to hear. And those are the kind of words that I want to speak as a Christian to somebody else. Okay? All right. That's corrupt communication. You want to speak good things, things that build up, things that strengthen people, that minister a blessing and a help to other people. Haven't you ever been in a situation where somebody just spoke? Well, the Bible says a word fitly spoken, just when you need it at the right time, and somebody says it, and you're just like, that's exactly what I needed. Well, I prefer that versus somebody talking to me with corrupt communication. Okay? So that's why Paul said, put away corrupt communication, but speak everything that is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. All right, then notice in verse number 30, what's another thing that Paul says to put off? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All right, it's there in verse number 30. Well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30. That means to pain the Holy Spirit, to offend the Holy Spirit, to sadden the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how does this happen? How is it that a believer can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it's very simple. When we don't do the things that God wants us to do, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that you and I ought to do, things that we, how we ought to live by, things that we ought to do, how we ought to speak, what we shouldn't say, what we should say, how we act, how we don't act, everything is in the Bible. And when we don't do it, it grieves the Spirit of God. Just like when a child doesn't do what his dad or mom say to do, it grieves the parent. Yes. I want my kids to do what I tell them to do. Not because I say, but because I think that's right for them. I think it's true, and hopefully it's coming from the Word of God. Amen. And when they don't do it, it grieves me as the parent. Well, can you just imagine God, us being His children, not doing what He wants us to do? It grieves the Spirit of God. Going to places that we're not supposed to be going, saying things that we're not supposed to be saying, hanging out with people that we're not supposed to be hanging out with. How are we doing? All right. Okay. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So what's the solution? Well, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do the things that are in the Word of God and the things that God tells us to do. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. He speaks to us ever so gently, but He tells us, listen, I don't want you to go there. Okay, well, if we ignore the Holy Spirit of God, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, don't do that. Okay, don't say that. Don't, or He might say, I want you to do this. And we don't do it. Well, I'm afraid, I'm shy, I don't want to, I'm embarrassed, whatever. And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the solution is to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do those things that please God. And stay away from the things that God wants us to stay away from according to His Word. Amen. All right. And then the last thing, notice there in verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All right, so that's another thing that Paul says to put off. These are the things that we shouldn't be doing. Now, in the old man, these are the things that we're going to do, but not in the new man. In Christ, we don't do these things. But when the old man raises up and he says, here I am, I'm ready to play, I'm ready to do something, then that's what we're going to do. Well, bitterness is a person that is holding resentment, and usually this person will be cold towards somebody else. He's going to be harsh towards somebody else or unpleasant towards somebody else. That's essentially unkindness. Paul said, put off that. Bitterness. Bitterness starts small. It starts off as a root of bitterness, and it grows from there. And it could be bitterness mainly towards other people. And you might be bitter because of something they said or because of something they did or because of something that you thought they said or something that you thought they did. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And you see them and you're like, oh, I can't believe I. And really, the one that's being affected is the person that has the bitterness. And Paul said, put it away. Put it away. Yeah. And from that, from bitterness, comes wrath, and comes anger, and comes clamor, and comes malice. All those things are negative, obviously. Wrath is to have violent anger. Anger, we mentioned it above. Clamor is a person that likes to argue, that likes to brawl, that likes to have boisterous behavior, that likes to walk around like he's in charge. Well, Christ is in charge. Malice is a person that is hurtful, who injures other people with their speech. Well, we've talked a little bit about that also. So what's the solution to verse number 31? All these things that have to do with unkindness. The solution is in verse number 32. Put away all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Notice verse 31. Be put away from you with all malice. And then this is what you put on. This is the new man. And that ye be kind one to another. Notice, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, Christ is the ultimate example in our lives. Anytime we get a little puffed up and we think we're somebody when we're nobody, we ought to be reminded of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the enemies of Christ, Christ died for us. You think I would have done that or you would have done that? I don't think so. But Christ did it knowing full well what we were, the ultimate example, and knowing full well that some people would even reject him. And he still died for the sins of the entire world, so that some might be saved, those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And like it says there in verse number 31, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, when somebody crosses you and you say, I'm never going to forgive them because he did this to me or because she did this to me, consider how much Christ forgave us personally, the sin that was in our lives. And not only once, consider all those things in which he forgives us on a daily basis. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the ultimate example, and that's the solution. He says, put off all those things. In verse number 31, and then put on, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. All right, so as we've seen in conclusion, I'll say this, there are some things, like Paul said, that you and I need to put off. Yes. Is Christ going to help us? He's going to help us. Yes. But it has to come from us. Yes. We are the ones that have to consciously say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Why? Because it's something that the old man does. And the old man creeps up, and then we want to lie to cheat or to get away or to do something. And then the old man creeps up, and we get angry. And then the old man comes up, and we start stealing. And the old man comes up, and there's some corrupt communication. And then the old man comes up, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we're unkind. And Paul said, put those things off and put on the new man, Jesus Christ. Walk with him. And that's how we're going to have the victory. Amen? Amen.